Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Over these last few weeks, we have been looking at the Christmas story together from the Bible, but taking a different perspective than usual. Rather than looking at the baby born in a manger or the shepherds and the wise men, we've been taking a bit of a step back, actually quite a big step back through time. We've gone about 700 years before the time when Jesus was born. And we've been looking at the different prophecies that were made about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Now, a prophecy isn't something we get a lot of today, especially in the same way they had them in the Old Testament. So while we may use the word prophecy, we're not always entirely sure what we're talking about. A prophecy is kind of like a prediction. Say you were about to take a test. And based on how confident you feel about the subject matter and how prepared you feel, you may predict before you take the test what grade you are going to get. But you don't know for certain. You're just making an educated guess, and we call that a prediction. We're less than 2 weeks away from the NFL playoffs beginning, and you may be hoping that your favorite team is going to be winning the Super Bowl, or at least win a chance of the Super Bowl. Or maybe you think that another team is going to probably win it all. The team you think is going to win is your prediction of who will be winning the Super Bowl. So a prophecy is kind of like a prediction in that it tells us something about the future, about something that is going to happen after today. However, a prediction is only a guess. We don't know who is going to win the Super Bowl, and we don't know really what grade we're going to get on that test. A prophecy, however, tells you something that's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen for certain. It's definitely going to happen. That's because God is involved in these prophecies. God knows and sees everything that goes on in the world. He is also in complete control of everything that goes on in the world. And so when God tells us something is going to happen in the future, then we can be certain that it is going to happen. And that is what we call a prophecy. So far in this series, we've looked at prophecies that told us about a special messenger who would come before Jesus to prepare the way for him. And we saw that prophecy come true in the life and ministry of John the Baptist, who was also Jesus' cousin. We've looked at prophecies that tell us that Jesus would be born to an unmarried woman and that he would be a baby boy, but he would be God in human form, God with skin on. And we've also looked at prophecies that showed us what Jesus would be like as our forever king, things that were foreshadowed in his life on this earth as well. And today we're going to be looking together at what we can learn about Jesus from another one of these prophecies. And it's from a short book in the Old Testament called Micah. It was written by a prophet called Micah. And this is what's written in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, and the words will be on the screen. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." Now, as many of you know, my beloved wife and I are expecting our fourth child in April, and he will be our third boy. We got an oldest girl, and soon to be three little boys. And I can predict with quite a lot of certainty that this baby is going to be born in Kaiser Hospital here in Fresno. I can predict that because we live here in this city, and we have Kaiser for our health insurance. But that's not a certainty. The baby may come early and we might be out of town. Or maybe the baby will come really quickly and we'll have to have the baby in our living room. But don't tell my wife that was even a suggestion. But I can say it with a higher level of certainty because our baby is only due in 4 months from now. But what if you said to me 15 years ago when I was in college in England before I ever met my wife that my fourth child would be born in Fresno? Firstly, I'd have said, who's crazy enough to have four kids? And secondly, I would have said, where on earth is Fresno? And it's unfathomable to think that someone 700 years ago would have said that my fourth child would have been born in Fresno. especially because 700 years ago, it would still be 174 years before Christopher Columbus set sail upon the Americas. But God knew his exact plan from the very beginning. He was going to send his son Jesus into the world, and he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And bear in mind, this wouldn't have been a very big town. It would have only been a few hundred to a couple of thousand people living there at the time. It would be like saying the Savior of the world is going to be born in Minkler or Aubrey. But Bethlehem was famous for a couple of reasons. Firstly, Jacob, who was the father of Joseph and gave Joseph that colorful coat, Jacob's wife Rachel was buried there. And also there was a boy, David, who would later slay the giant Goliath and become king over all Israel. He grew up as a shepherd boy in Bethlehem. But this prophecy from the book of Micah tells us more than just the location of where Jesus would be born. More importantly, it's going to tell us what Jesus is like. It tells us some of the roles that he would fulfill through his life on earth, through his power of, through the power of his death and resurrection, and also through his reign as our forever king. And each of these roles that Jesus fulfills is a gift to us, which is why we have these gift boxes on stage. And each of these gifts can bring us great joy if we receive it.
Good morning, church. They were great. Give it up for them again. That was wonderful. So as Andy was saying, that we're going to be opening one of these gifts, and we're going to be kind of sharing the roles that Jesus plays in our lives. And so I'm going to go ahead and open the first gift for us. It's going to be this one over here. And we have a crown. And I'm so glad that it's a crown, because I almost felt like I was being set up this morning by Andy and Nick, because as you can see, these two have bows, but that one specifically does not have a bow. So I was afraid that I was going to open it and it be something that I wasn't expecting, but I'm so glad it is a bow. And this is the gift that God has for us, that God has appointed a king for us, and it's found in Jesus. And this gift, whether we want to believe it, recognize it, or acknowledge it or not, we want a king in our lives. We want someone to actually rule in our lives, someone to protect us, someone to provide for us, someone to bring order and show direction. And since we've mostly been let down by everyone in our lives, since we've mostly been let down by friends, family, parents, whatever it might be, we take on the king role ourselves. We become our own kings. And even when we become our own kings, we still fail. That we might look the part and we certainly try to act the part, but every single time we fall short. That this king role that we take upon ourselves, we fall short every single time. And throughout the Old Testament, where God makes a lot of his promises, we see hints of Jesus over and over again. The Old Testament, where God makes promises, but in the New Testament, those are where promises are kept. And every time we see people, we see character types in the Old Testament of people, and they're all pointing to something greater, something better. And you see, the nation of Israel, they had plenty of kings, a lot of kings. And I want to look at the first one, Saul. That he was this handsome man. He was this tall man. I mean, this is how Scripture describes him, as just being this tall, handsome guy. And who wouldn't want a king like that? That when you think of someone to stand before you, you want someone who's big, even someone who's handsome. I mean, it's nice to be like, that's the handsome guy who's going to stand before me and, you know, fight for me. But his heart was much like ours, in the sense that he was more willing to connect with himself than with God. That when his people really needed him, he was nowhere to be found. You see, he and his armies would come across this giant, and they would send, and this giant would come down to this valley and taunt them and say, listen, you bring your biggest, your best guy to fight me, and if I lose, me and the Philistine army will come and be your subjects, but if you lose, you'll be our subjects. And as you can imagine, you know, Israel's army was scared. They were afraid. I mean, here comes a giant taunting them. There's something bigger than they've ever seen before. And they were looking for a king. They were looking for a ruler. They were looking for a hero to come before them. They were looking for their king who was more handsome, who was bigger than everyone else, who was better than everyone else. And yet, King Saul was nowhere to be found. They were looking for someone to protect, to provide, to bring order, and to show direction. And they couldn't find him. And this is where we meet a small little shepherd boy. That he wasn't even big enough to fit in anyone's armor. He wasn't strong enough to hold anyone's sword. But he knew that going down into that valley, that his God was bigger than their giant. That he knew going down in there that they were God's people. And this boy would come and slay this giant. This unassuming character, this unassuming child would come before the army, would come before Israel and defeat the giant and ultimately become king. And while David, while he was king, he wasn't perfect. He had this heart that hungered and thirsted for God. And again, he wasn't perfect, but his heart points us to a greater David. And this greater David, this greater king, this greater ruler would come just like David, unassuming, not what you think would come. And he would come and be a king who would love God and love his people. And this is the thing we all want. A king who comes and always protects, who always provides, who always brings order, and who always shows direction. In Jesus, we really get the gift we all want. We want a king. We want a ruler. We want someone who will come into our lives and protect, provide, show direction, and bring order. So this child would come and rule. He would come and rule over Israel, but ultimately he would come and rule over our hearts. And this is the gift that we find in Jesus. This is the one thing that our hearts actually desire. And it's not found in ourselves. It's not, we're not becoming our own king, but Jesus comes to be our king, and one that loves God, but ultimately loves his people. Loves his people enough to put them first ahead of his own needs. Loves his people enough to say, I am going to come before you and give my life to bring you life. So with that, I kind of want to leave you there, and I want to bring up Andy, who's going to share our next box with us. And here he is.
So Jesus is our ruler, but in this box, we're also going to find out something else about one of his roles. Can anyone tell me what this is? A candy cane. So that means Jesus is our candy maker, right? Yeah, awesome. Amen. Well, that's my lesson done, Nick. Now, I mean, a candy cane reminds us of, could remind us of Jesus, because I mean, it's like a letter J. Jesus, is that a J or is that a J? That's a J. Good. I passed kindergarten, it's okay. So that's a J. The colors on it also remind us of Jesus. This is the white on the candy cane, which reminds us of Jesus' perfect and pure life. And there's the red, which reminds us of the blood that was he shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So it could mean that he's a savior. But a candy cane is also in the shape of something else, which might be helped reminding us of this. Oh! That's what this is for. It's a shepherd's crook to hold the sheep when they try and go astray. Because Jesus is our great shepherd. He is our good shepherd. He will shepherd his people. The prophecy we read earlier from Micah 5 said these words. They'll be on the screen right now. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This ruler, this king who is going to come from Bethlehem, would also be a shepherd. But he won't be shepherding sheep. He'll be shepherding people. Now, when the people who first received Micah's prophecy heard about a ruler from Bethlehem who was also a shepherd, their minds would have jumped to the man Stephen just talked about, King David. As we mentioned earlier, David was just this shepherd boy from the town of Bethlehem who was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And so David knew a thing or two about what it meant to be both a shepherd of sheep and a ruler of people. And he wrote a song about that, about God being his shepherd. And it's quite a famous chapter of the Bible called Psalm 23. Let me read a couple of parts from it to you. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And this song reminds us that one of the main roles of a shepherd is to provide for his flock. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. A good shepherd provides everything that his sheep will ever need. In this song, it mentions that the shepherd provides food and water. The shepherd provides rest and guidance, protection, and even correction. The shepherd carries a shepherd's hook, a shepherd's crook, so that he can pull it round the sheep of the neck who is going astray, any sheep who are wandering. And while it may hurt the sheep for a moment, the shepherd does it to bring that sheep back into safety. But Jesus, who is our shepherd ruler from Bethlehem, doesn't just provide the things we need for this life. He also provides everything we need for eternal life as well. And the biggest thing we need to enter eternal life is forgiveness for all the wrong things that we do. Listen to these words from Jesus himself as he refers to himself as our shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is our good shepherd. And he lays his life down for us, his sheep. Jesus, our good shepherd, knows us. He knows all the ins and outs of us. He knows everything that we do. Jesus knows everything that we say. He even knows everything that we think. He even knows all the parts of us that we try and hide away from everyone else. But even though Jesus knows us completely, even though he knows all the parts of us that make us unlovable, he still loves us and cherishes us and wants to be with us forever. And so to make it possible for us to be forgiven, Jesus laid down his life by dying for us on the cross. When Jesus died, he took all the punishment that we deserve for the wrong things that we do. Just like when you do something wrong at home, you get in trouble with your parents, or when you do something wrong at school, you get in trouble with your teacher or principal. But when we do something wrong in God's world, we deserve to get in trouble with God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was getting into trouble with God instead of us. Jesus was taking our punishment on himself so that we could be forgiven. Jesus is our great shepherd because he laid down his life for us so he could be with him forever. So we've looked at Jesus, our ruler. We've looked at Jesus, our shepherd. We've got one more role to check out, so I'm going to hand over to Nick.
All right. Now I'm nervous that these guys might have put something in this box to surprise me, but we're going to check out to see what's in here. The third box, the third gift. Are snakes going to pop out? Let's see. It's not a puppy. Does anyone know what these are called? Yeah, sometimes headphones, but you put these on when I can't hear you at all. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know if you're laughing. I don't know what's going on. These are ear protectors. These things can help you in lots of different ways, right? Have you ever been on a plane or something and, you know, God love them, but that poor baby whose ears just won't pop, and so they cry the whole way, and you're sitting there like, I love babies, but not for 3.5 hours crying, and I just need that sound to stop, or the person next to you that's just snoring or something like that, you just need the sound to stop. Or have you ever been distracted by noise when you're out, for example, out in the breezeway, and I see it happen all the time. I'll hear a little kid yell, "Hey, Dad," and 14 men turn around.
Yeah.
You know, just kind of looking because the sounds are just calling for you. The voices of this world are calling for you, and you just get distracted. Or for me, sometimes they're even scary. I remember once I went to a shooting range with some friends, and it was indoor, and you get used to the sound of you know, just pop, pop, the guns going off and everything, and they make you put on the ear protection. And before I went in there, I'm standing there, I'm signing forms, I'm getting ready to go in, and then someone brought in, I'm pretty sure it was a bazooka, because it was so loud, I jumped, like, I'm not going in there with that noise. And every few seconds, it would go again, boom! I'm like, that's not a gun, it's a missile, I'm sure of it. And it was so loud, and it was scaring me. And then, like, put your ear protection on. And I said, yes, sir. And I put it on, and it helped me stay calm, to tune out the unnecessary noise and the volume. These things can be distracting. There can be a lot of noise in the world, but ear protection reminds us that we can have peace. There's going to be a lot of voices that want our attention, saying, listen to me. And when this world's trying to get your attention or make you take its opinion or trying to just discourage you, we can have protection and we can have peace to where we only listen to one voice. This world is going to tell us things like the most important things are grades or money or popularity or being liked by other people. It's just so important to do these things. Or that church isn't that important, or that reading your Bible can wait for another day. It's not that important. And when work and family and friends or even Christians are trying to give us advice, telling us, here's what you should do. This is what I learned on Dr. Phil. It feels like our mind is at war, the voices, the opinions, and it's hard to know what to listen to. Who do I please? Who do I listen to? Do I listen to parents or Pastor Nick or Pastor Andy or Dr. Phil? Who do I listen to? It's almost impossible to have peace in this world. And so God promises to send the Prince of Peace, the one true voice. And here's what he says in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. The world makes promises that it can't keep. The world says, I'll take care of you short term, but not long term. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, like I was afraid by the loud, scary noises. Jesus comes to give us a peace that lasts forever, shalom on this earth. And what kind of peace did he promise to leave us? We see in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends, which goes above all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace in our hearts and our minds, a peace that comes from not having to worry about the big stuff like Andy was talking about. I don't have to wonder if I'm okay with God. I am okay with God. The big things are taken care of. Jesus came to teach us also how to live at peace with others, to love, pray for, and forgive others, and to bless even enemies. He taught us a new way to be humans, a way that at first doesn't seem like it would work. Like, why should I forgive my enemies? But it does. And when we love others, we love God well. He is pleased. And when we love God in this way, we experience a peace that's hard to explain to others. It surpasses understanding, but it doesn't, as a reminder, always mean that the hard times are removed. These ear protectors, do they make the sound stop, kids? No, they don't make the sound stop, but they protect and they prepare us for them. These things overcome the sounds, the loud, scary sounds. John 16:33 says this from Jesus. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace is not the absence of trouble, it's the presence of God in our lives. And this presence gives us the kind of peace that can help a cancer patient who experiences remission of the disease proclaim, I am so thankful to God. That's praise. And that's the same peace can help a patient who isn't recovering, who's hurting and in pain, calmly say, everything's all right. Romans 8:28 promises me that we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him. He can and will use this, and I have peace in my heart. It can help a person say that. That's the peace that surpasses understanding. That's the peace that makes other people go, how are you like this? And we can say, because I follow the Prince of Peace, the Peace Giver, the Peacemaker. The word peace actually comes from a phrase. It means in the original Hebrew, to tie together as a whole. The imagery of two ropes being tied together to make whole, to bring peace, restoration, bring all the parts together. And it's this extra meaning that kind of means something. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to tie us back together with God, to tie us back together with each other, and to tie our minds back in together with what they were supposed to be, to listen to the one true voice and not all the other voices of this world, to have peace with him, with others, and in our hearts and minds. Peace that surpasses understanding, but it wouldn't be free. As Andy said, it would come at a cost. And in order for us to be tied back together, ironically, God would have to be torn apart. Jesus would come and he would come down in a fragile state as a baby, live a lifetime on earth, the life that we should have lived, a perfect life, to be a perfect sacrifice, to be the perfect lamb, both the shepherd and the lamb, to grab both ends of the rope and tie us back to God, to bring true and forever peace. So at this time, I want to invite Amanda, Chelsea, and Jared to come on up, and I invite the rest of you to stay seated. They're going to sing a song for us. It's a popular tune that you may recognize, but would change lyrics to match both the Bible and this Christmas season, and it's called A Christmas Hallelujah, and it ties all of these elements back together. And I encourage you also to join us tomorrow for our Christmas Eve service. It'll be at 6 p.m., where we'll have a special version of this song that we believe will be a blessing to you and anyone that hears it and experiences it. But whether you can make it or not, we just say, Merry Christmas. And as you celebrate with friends and family and open gifts together, remember the greatest gift ever, Jesus, that was foretold long before, as it is written. Three gifts from one prophecy, the gift of a ruler, the gift of a shepherd, and the gift of peace, from high to low, with Jesus at the center. Please enjoy.